Hallelujah. Blessed be thy wonderful name. We thank you, Lord, Heavenly Father, for giving us a new heart, making us a new person. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for making this possible, that we could come to the place of a good standing before our Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, for the work you have done in our life. Oh, if you only count our blessing, we know, Father, there are many. But most of all, we are so grateful, Lord, for this eternal gift of life. This gift of eternal life that thou hast so graciously given to us. Because you have this great grace and mercy that you abundantly, Lord, just pour out upon us. A people, Lord, who were no different at one point of time with those of the world. But you came, Lord, as a good shepherd looking for lost sheep. Seeking for us, Lord, and to bring us back to thy fold. We are thankful, Lord. We bless thy name this morning. If there be any among us this morning, Lord, whose heart is dampened, O Father, with stress and cares and burdens of unhappiness, Lord, of something that is eating into them, oh, restore the joy of thy salvation. For Lord, if thy salvation be real in our heart, then there will be that peace and that joy. If there be the word of God truly in our heart, there will always be that joy of the Lord. And I pray, Father, Lord, you bless all. We thank you for today. We thank you for the time that we have in the hearing of thy word. We ask for your grace now, Lord. Just be with us at this time now and break the word of life to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the book of Isaiah 61. I won't take too long this morning, I believe. Just taught. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and opening of the prison to them that are bound. I just want to take one word out of this verse. And the word is liberty. One thing that every one of us do experience in life as Christian, as those that have come to know the gospel of our Lord, we all, before this gospel experience, we were on our own in this world of sin. We do whatever we like, and we were held captive by sins, by the things of this world. And when we came to the Lord, we have come to this experience of being liberated. The burdens of sin, that the bondage, things that have a grip on us, we find it was all lifted away. I believe that every one of you who are here this morning, sitting here, being born again, having this born again experience, should have that experience of having that burden being lifted up. And especially young ones here who are in a family, are raised up by parents who are Christian, Some of you may gradually come into life without a sudden experience, but yet you realize some point of time in your life as you come to know more about the one true God and about the Savior, you do, in your experience, gradually felt something was taken away from you. That sinful nature that you have, that leads you to do things contrary. You feel that you no longer want to have that nature. You realize that the Lord is cleansing up your life. And then one day that you realize that you are a child of God and you really have that experience of being born again. Getting all into water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus and putting on the Holy Spirit. Being sanctified by His Word. Amen? We all go through life experience or born again experience, this eternal life experience, a different way. Some came into it when our life is full of sin and chain up and bondage, and suddenly when that chain is lifted up or the prison bar is opened up and you came out and you start flying and shouting, you know, and screaming that you are free. But others may not have that sudden experience. It's a gradual thing in this life. But the fact is this, that we are liberated and we have this liberty. So when we talk about liberty today, let us realize that the Lord is still dealing with us in this Christian life. He is not through with us yet. He's still working in us. Nobody, no one can say because he's a Christian, therefore he is already perfect. Until the perfect is come, we are still being perfected by the perfect one. So like the song says, if you take a look at me and you don't like what you see, just remember, the Lord is not through with me yet. If I take a look at you, I don't like what I see. The other thing is, I ought to look at you and realize of your need in Christ Jesus. If I need to see you, you need to see me. That Christ is still working in us. I have come to be in this age now as 58 years old, having a long time in the Word of God and walking with the Lord. And still, there's still much things that I need to learn. I'm still going on to perfect. I'm still getting knowledge. Is that right? We cannot say that, well, we have been a Christian for 40, 50 years. I'm already full of knowledge of the Word of God. That is not true. For after all, what is knowledge? If there is no love, if there is no goodness in our life, if there is no temperaments of Christ in our life, if there is no brotherly kindness, no faith, no virtue, all these things which the Lord wanted to put into us, ingrain to us, and let it grow into maturity, into a stage of maturity. And for those of us who have been Christian for long, or even to say, come into this end time truth that we have, we ought to be more, we will say, a stage of maturity where we could look at our younger ones. Those who are now in a stage of experiencing a walk with the Lord, and whose life they are much struggling. Every one of us do have. Oh, like Brother Daniel. You know, seeing when he was young, how he was, and how he was raised up into this college life now. you know, young ones like Timothy, Janice, and maybe even Eunice, Justice, and Jefford, and all these young ones. There will always be struggle in life. But let us be aware of one thing, that we are human. And when you fail in your walk with the Lord at some stage of life, don't condemn yourself. If you cannot forgive yourself, there's no way they can forgive anybody else. Because when you condemn yourself, you think that the problem that gets onto you involves the environment, involves the society, involves somebody around you. And if you cannot forgive yourself, how do you expect that you can believe God will forgive you? We are liberated. So let us walk in the liberty. The very liberty that God has given us. Walk in that spirit of the Lord. We talk about Romans 7 and Romans 8. The struggle will always be there. So remember, even though as Christians liberated from the sins because of what Christ has done for us at Calvary, our sins are taken away. As the song would say, you throw them into the sea and remember them no more. So when we walk in this spirit of liberty that God has given us, how do we walk in it then as it comes to a very aspect of Christian life? One point I want to talk about is your fellowship and my fellowship. Brother Clement said, yes, no, he was honest enough to see what he realized, you know. True, many of us are very aware of our self, you know, we are aware of what people might be thinking about us and so on. Actually, many times it's a lot of assumption. People are not even care about you, how you worship, how you move your hand, how you lift up your hand, how you dance. Actually, of course, some people may look, you know, and think, oh, this brother is worshiping like that. Well, that's all right. And like he said, if Sister Lucy could lift up her two hands with that other hand supporting it, and we have two strong hands, we can't even lift it up. And lifting up the hand is a sign of surrender. And worship to the Lord. So your worship, your fellowship, first of all with the Lord, before you talk about fellowship with the saints, you, let the song say, we come unto this place to worship Him. Let us concentrate on Him now. Take our mind away from others now. Is that right? And concentrate on Him. Your fellowship with Him. And when you fellowship with God, you wanted to worship Him. Am I right? So when we do that, when we come to the fellowship in the church of God, that's fellowship with God and worship. There, we have this, what we call horizontal fellowship with the saints. Jesus said, if I, the Son of Man, be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. When Christ is lifted up, everybody has to look up. And that's where our priority is first to worship and fellowship with God. With his strange hands stretched up, whosoever will come. Whosoever will come. And all those that come are part of the family of God. So we are member of that one body. So we come together and we fellowship with the saints in the body. Now I'm speaking of the local church, a sovereign church like this. And I always want to let you know, and I told you this many times, every local church is sovereign before God. Every local church is a representation of the body of Christ. You understand that? So, when we come here to fellowship with the saints, do you come here to fellowship with those whom you, only you liked? Do you? Or you come here to fellowship because every one of us is sitting here is a child of God. Whatever they experience, it does not matter. Whatever trial or temptation or failure our brother or sister have gone through, it does not matter. Because they are still our brother and a sister. However bad or good you think that brother may be, he and she is still our brother and sister. We do not choose with whom to fellowship in the body of Christ if they are a believer. They are part of the body. And I pray that it's well understood. And the other thing is, when we come to fellowship, don't be like the Samaritan woman at the well who told Jesus, this is the place we fellowship. We don't go to Jerusalem. You go to Jerusalem. This is why we fellowship. Fellowship is not associating with the place. It's associating with the truth, with the body of believers. You know, it's a, you know, we have this little theater right here where we gather. This place is not our, it doesn't belong to us. It's not like in some, well, some churches where they would come to a place of fellowship, a building, a church, what they call a church building. It's bought a piece of land, it's bought, a building is built up, and they call it a tabernacle or the church. And everybody come from the town or the city to that place to worship. So that place do not belong to nobody. It belongs to the Lord, so to speak, because the place was dedicated to the Lord. But you know the days before the apostles, before they were ever a church building. You know, the people, they worship the fellowship in homes. They were having so many songs, one's home, another one's home, and you read in the Bible. The fellowship even in Timothy's mother's home, I believe. Cleo, and all these others. Perhaps even the home of Peter. Home of James. And the people go. Someone may have a problem with another person. You know, that's what happened years ago that I know of. And I'm sick to the core because of this thing that is manifest. Let us not be like this, because that place belongs to somebody. I won't want to go to that place to worship or fellowship. Or because you have a problem, maybe with a wife or a husband or a child or a children. Or maybe your children have problem with the children. And so I won't go to a certain place to fellowship because of that particular situation. You know, sometimes we need to examine ourselves why this thing be. Now even the church here, this building here doesn't belong to us. If we have fellowship, we invite the others to come. If they say, oh, that's probably guns, I wouldn't want to go. So they look at me. Okay, they don't want to come. So if I disappear, would they come? Or because there's someone that is there that I cannot identify with, I wouldn't go. I can't see the face of that person. You know, for years this thing has been going on. See, my fellowship is with the Lord. The priority is with the Lord. And with His truth. Then the brothers. Even the brothers that had hurt me for years, never even apologized for anything, and tell me to forget about it. You know, In my heart, deep down in my heart, there is that pain of what was done to me. But I have forgiven him. But you know, as it is said, when God forgives, he forgets. But when man forgives, he cannot forget. They will always have this memory of something that has been done. Is that not right? I have forgiven the brother, but suddenly I cannot forget. You know? Even if I had to meet him on the street and shake his hand, I still remember the thing that he did. It just can't forget. You cannot forget things that are really bad that were done. And then you know what? Well, I realized this. You've got to look beyond that brother and see Christ working in that person's life. If he's a child of God. And often I pray, I say, Lord, if he is your child, bring about something good in his life. Make him aware of what direction he is going, what direction he is taking. You know. And sometimes it's very hard for us to speak the truth in love. Sometimes to speak something that is truthful, I know it's going to be painful to the person who receives it. But if we don't speak the truth, then there is no correction. We have a lot of people that are walking in this world with an impression of spirituality. And they are still in bondage. They are not really set free to walk in the light of Christ. They are walking with an impression that they are spiritual. You know, you look at Nathanael. When Philip called him, he says, come and see. Someone is called a Christ, and so on, he was trying to tell him about this person. Nathanael said, what good things come out of Nazareth. He was not a hypocrite. He was telling the truth. Because nothing good can ever come out of Nazareth. So why what can there be anything come out of that place? And if I were to tell you the truth, what good thing can come out of those places? Would you believe me? You know, coming through that experience back in the 70s into the message and all these things, and my heart was all eager out to fellowship. Went over this church, went over that church to finish fellowship. But you know, a lot of things that were said, a lot of things that were passed around or rumors. Well, I know, you know, it's just one of those things. You know what Jesus said? If those people call Jesus a Beelzebub, call him a devil, what do you think they will call you? When you stand for the truth, they will say all ill manners of things against you. And of course, over those years, back then to the 80s, into the 90s, those who have been with me, you have heard me say often, there is no good thing that come out of those churches. Am I wrong? All these years? When there is no truth, there is no foundation, the people perished. There is no foundation, the building cannot stand. They keep falling apart and you keep building up. If keep on falling apart, they keep building it up. Think about it. If they are liberated, they should be able to walk in the light. For what is the message? This then is the message that God is light and Him is no darkness. And He said, if we are walking the light, and if you said you are in the light and you walk in darkness, you lied. Darkness is tradition. And when you walk down and say something is wrong, it means that somewhere, somehow, you got to examine yourself whether you are in the light, whether you have been liberated. Or are you still blindly walking in the dark? You know, we talk about visually handicapped people. If a man is totally blind, he's totally dark, he cannot see anything, there's no shadow, no patches or white, nothing. Those are partially or visually handicapped. He could see white shadow. You stand before him, he could see your silhouette. Or if a car moved by, he could see a vehicle move by. Or those who have tunnel vision. All that you see is like a telescope. eternal mission. All the surrounding, you can't see. And this is the kind of experience I have. In reality, when I was involved in an accident. Back then, when Brother Joseph will remember, me and my wife on a motorcycle going to the fellowship, just about approaching the building, I skidded when I turned because there was some leaves and some sand because of a narrow road. So my bike skidded and I went across a little drain and into the field. And I hit my head on the field quite hard because the helmet shows a lot of back scratches. And I was momentarily blacked out. I don't know for how many minutes. So when I got up, I hear voices. Then my first thing is, I was asking for my wife. Where is she? Where is she? You know, and everything around, like very blur, everything is cloudy, couldn't see anything. I could see patterns of, silhouette of brother and sister was standing around me. And I don't know who he was. They told me, see, just in front of you. And all of a sudden, what I see, there was a tunnel. A tunnel of like, just very clear, and I could see her, but she was like, she was very far away. She was just actually a few feet before, in front of me. And yet I could see her, like she was very far away. And all around me was just blur, you know, a whitish cloud. Everything was just like a tunnel. And I started going towards her, and then I black out again. You know, this is just what many of us people experience in spiritual, in our spiritual life. We have a tunnel vision. We cannot really see all the other things. We don't have a proper perspective. Tunnel vision is such that to see someone, those who are handicapped with a tunnel vision, because all the peripheral vision is all damaged, all the retina are damaged, they only see, only focus. So, if anybody is on the side, they couldn't see. When you hear a voice, they could turn. And that's only what they see. They don't have a proper view, a perspective. So when they look down the walk, that's the amount of space they see in front of them, the pathway. They cannot see what's on the left, what's on the right. If we are really walking the light, we should have this whole perspective to be able to be aware of our environment. God has given us the plan and the purpose, given us His Word, that we should be able to see clearly. After all, we are supposed to be children of light. The Lord's coming will definitely not caught us unaware. And so what about us? In this time now, as the Lord's coming is near, how then do we really walk in this Word? If our senses is not acute to the voice of the Spirit, to the Word of God, to the light that He has given us. Are we still muddled up? Are we still in the age of, are we still in the attitude of, you know, compromising? Throughout all the years, when God brought the church, to bring the church to perfection, you know how that the seed that was planted, that grew out. First was a tassel. They keep on growing up. And then at the end of it, you have the seed, the pollination. And then after that, the flower bloom. But before the flower bloom, there is the shock. Or we will say the seed here. But then after that, we have the seed that was formed. And then you have the shuk that is outside, the husk, what we will call it. Now, brother, I'm giving this last angel and saying that the seed is not ever the shuk. Is that right? Sure. And we know therefore what he was referring to, the chaff or the shuk or the husk, they were the age of Pentecostalism. God popped out in the early 20th century. And brought forth this move. restoration of the gift. But that was just the beginning to bring about the message that will bring about the seed. Is that right? But Pentecost was not through seed. And the same thing that what Sarah said to Abraham, cast out the son of the born woman. He cannot be heir with my son. Huh? Now when we look into the Word of God, how true that is, we look closely in the days of Jesus Christ. You know, Phariseeism, Sadduceeism, and all the heretics, all the other religious group, political group, that embrace a little bit of religion, that's what Herodian really is. They are not even the shook at all. They are serpent seed. Do you understand that? They are serpent seed. And when it comes to serpent seed, Jesus Christ openly speaks the truth. Woe unto you, you cursed, you vipers, you adder, you pit vipers and snakes in the grass. You know, Christ didn't hold back the truth from telling these Pharisees what he think of them. Huh? He had been holding his peace many times. When they came against him, asking him, tempt him and so on. And then when they come in a group to challenge him and all this, Christ rebuked them openly. You know, sometimes we may not, well, we come to a place this time now, you know, how true it really is. You know, the experience in the life of the prophet in the last 20th century. We're in the 21st. Programs live their lives. He can go out there after the convention, after the meeting, and shook a Trinitarian's hand, huh? And said, God bless you, brother. He meant it. Huh? Right? But when he gets to the pulpit, he preached the truth. And when these Trinitarians gather themselves to try to run him down on the Godhead, they could not take the stand. And so Brother Ben told them, you get on my back then. He rebuked them. Oh, he didn't sweet talk them. He said, oh, brother, sister, don't do that. He rebuked them. I said, you get on my back then. If you cannot take out your Bible and stand with me and prove to me. You know, there is a place we have to draw a line. Why even Paul says, rebuke them openly, some of them. You do need to have open rebuke. We cannot come to a place where we act or give a false impression, an impression of spirituality. Because if we have the truth, we are liberated, we have the light. Then let our light so shine before men. You cannot let the light of God shine in you before men if you just keep quiet about the truth. You know, some people have said that, maybe another country, you know, once in a while. So, brother, and I, when somebody speak against you, this and that, I defended you. I said, no, you didn't defend me. You don't defend me. You defend the word. Is that all right? What is the use of defending the man? You defend the word. If it's truth, it's truth. You're not defending the man. You're defending the truth, regardless of who speak, who preach it. I said, this said many times. I said, even the poor preach the truth. If it's the truth, then anybody say about this doctrine that the Pope preached, which happened to be the truth, defend it. It's the truth. It's not, you're not defending the Pope, you're defending the truth. It doesn't matter who said it. Even if Benny Hinn said it. Is that alright? It's true that we defend. That's what Paul say. Somebody say, I'm Apollos, I'm Peter, and I'm Paul. No. It's Christ divided. If you want to defend the truth, then it's the word that you're defending, not a person. Some people, you know, those days, back then, in the 70s, in the early 80s, When I was associating Brother Jackson, people say, oh, Brother Gunn, you are defending him. I said, no. I don't sit on the fence and put my leg this way, that side, and jump off the fence, and then stand on this side one moment, jump down on the fence, put their leg this on that side, and jump onto the other side. No, I don't. I said, I'm not defending Brother Jackson, I'm defending the truth, because the thing that he preached on this subject, this is truth, and this is truth. That's a fact. You know that the Indian brother that came, Indy, is that right? He asked me a question last Sunday. So, Brother, can I ask you a question privately? He asked me. I said, do I believe that the seventh seal was open? I said, why? He said, oh, I heard that from India. They said that they told me not to go to come to this church because you don't believe the seventh seal was open. I said, that's what they say. I said, that's what they say. But it's not what I believe. And then I told him, I said, then he asked me, do you believe Brother Branham was a prophet? So he was just confused. Now, suddenly he asked this question. I said, yes, certainly. I believe he was a prophet. But I don't believe everything he said was taught in the law. Yeah, yes, brother, I agree with you. I don't believe everything he said was taught in the law also. We must check the word. At least he can come up to me and ask. He told me when he came here, he wanted to come here. He asked people, is there a fellowship in Singapore? They said, no. Every one of them finished, died out. See that? And except for the pastor that I remember the name, he wrote, he corresponded with me before he told him to go to Brother Gunn's church. And he gave him the email address. And then when he said that when the other minister came to know that he is coming over to our fellowship, they told him, oh, Brother Gunn is not believing the prophet. It's not this, it's not that, he don't believe the seal was open. And so on and so forth. Well, you see, they have every right to say that because they feel that I was out. But the wisdom goes to that brother. You know what I'm saying? If I ever go to a country, I want to find a fellowship, and people tell me all sorts of things about it, let me just go and see for myself. Come and see for yourself. While we have over the years, we here in this fellowship, over the years, when they have convention that side, they're meeting that side, I said, go. But do you think they will say, come? No. No. Only until lately that we try to have some combined meeting and all these things, try to work it out. It doesn't work anyway. You see, there's a lot of things that is that my side is truth, that side is false. Well then, why do you want to have a combined meeting? If you have that in the first place, why then if we are false, you walk with, why if you have the light, walk with darkness? And you will be contrary. You see what? The thing is simple as this. If a man come up to me, he say he's a Christian. He's born again, he has Christ in him. Right? I don't have to ask him, are you a Trinitarian? Are you a Unitarian? Are you a Unitarian? I don't ask him, how were you baptized? So that if he fit my category, then I have fellowship with him. No. If he said that he's born again, he's a child of God, hey, look, we can sit together and let us fellowship. Is that right? We can fellowship around the world. But you know what? How can two walk together unless they agree? When you're coming to walk together, you can't. But you can fellowship together as long as in the Word of God. That's a whole lot of different. Are you following me? Because if we have something in common, we can sit down and fellowship. Because not every one of us are able to see everything the same. Because we are still in this flesh. And I'm learning, you are learning. I can sit with a Trinitarian friend and we can fellowship around the world. After several hours now, we can talk about the Godhead. That's okay. And maybe at the end of it, after the day is over, you know what? He will say, I don't know. I could see what you're saying, Richard. You know? But maybe we can come back in another time and have fellowship with the Word of God. Sure, by all means. You see. But as to walk with Him, You say, if he has a church, he has some kind of evangelistic meeting. Can your church combine with our church to go for an evangelistic meeting? There's no way to walk in this ministry. You can't. How can two walk together unless they agree? And I emphasize this many, many times, that there needs to be sincerity in our life. Always remember what the angel told the prophet. The very first time when the commission was given to Brother Branham. If you will be sincere and get the people to believe you. If it is wrong, brother, when people ask Brother Branham a question, even the Trinity or whatever, he tell the truth. That is wrong, it means that is wrong. He wanted to say, let the man be. You know, unless he don't want to be left alone. That's over many times I've emailed correspondent over something here and there, and I told the truth. I asked for the question, told the truth. No way to answer it, no thing, don't want to accept the truth, so stop corresponding. He stopped corresponding. Whoever the person may be, just stop it. Okay, fine. Because you see, you come to a place that you cannot see the truth, or you refuse to see the truth. A blind man that cannot see is pathetic. That's true. But a man who has sight and refuses to see, he is even more pathetic. So there is a difference between the shock and the seed, and the serpent seed and the seed. Well, the shock is what carries us till this day. But the serpent seed has nothing to do with it. The serpent seed has always been enmity against the seed of God. So we need to realize then who or what is steering our life. Back to Romans 7, back to Romans 8, the same question arises. Is this conflict, what is steering our mind, our life, I mean? Are we trying to be goody-goody, or are we trying to have a good impression? In interview, we always remember, I think when you all go for your first interview, you always want to have a good impression, to give a good impression. Everybody does that. But sometimes in good impression, even the interviewer, when they ask you a question, if you are not honest enough, they can even sense that you're not honest. Huh? Even if they ask you, okay, we're going to give you this job, how much do you want? They ask you a direct question. How much are you going to ask if I give you this job? Now, if you think that you're worth $3,000, tell them $3,000. And don't tell them, if you are hesitant, they realize that if they cannot make decision outright, even tell the truth at least, you think they want to employ you. If you just tell them, 3,000, if they think, well, that's too much, then that's up to them to say now. Then you can go and parley with them. So when we come to truth, remember this, the liberty that we have, don't let the black dog steer us. That spirit is very, very much alive. You know what? Let's go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13 is a story which we all are well aware of. But let us read through in case that some of you may not, especially young ones. This is one chapter in the Bible that how that a man can be deceived outright. Sounds strange, huh? But let us look. 1 Kings chapter 13. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto battle. Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. You know where Bethel is? Huh? You know where it is? It's in the south of the northern tribe. Or we would say the northern kingdom is Israel, the southern kingdom is Judah. And between the border a little to the very north of the kingdom of Judah is the city of Bethel. Alright? And so there was this man of God out of Judah went out there to Israel. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, saying, "And oh, altar, altar, trust of the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places the burnt incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee." And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand upon the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him." And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not put it in again to him. The altar was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, "Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again." And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and it became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, "Come with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward." And the man of God said unto the king, "If you will give me half thy house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so it was. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that you came." So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. There dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they also told to their father. And their father said unto them, "What way went he?" For his son had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, "Set him in the ass." So they set him in the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, "Art thou the man of God that came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said unto him, "Come home with me, and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou came." He said unto him, "I am also a prophet, as you are. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with me into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as I sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the word, the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but came back, and hast eaten bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread, drink no water, thy carcass shall now come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had bore back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by, and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and tore it into the city, where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, This is the man of God which was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he said to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cut in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. And the lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city and mourned and buried him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in Sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the city of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned, and not from his evil way there was made against the lords of the people, priests of the high places, wherever, whosoever would he consecrate him, and became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, and even to cut it out and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Here we know that story. Here, a young man of God. He was told by the Lord to prophesy against Jeroboam. He did that. And God warned him, when you go that way, don't eat, don't drink. A strict commandment. But here was an old prophet, a more mature prophet, an experienced prophet. You wonder why he would lie to this younger prophet. You think that the old prophet had a power of prophecy of his own? No. He must have been anointed of the Lord to go out there to test. The Lord's willing to test this young prophet, young man of God. Come and eat. The man of God says, "No, I was told not to do it, and I will not." "Oh, but I'm a man of God too, like you. I'm a prophet too. And an angel of the Lord told me to bring you there." You know what? Here, this man of God have not taken heed to what God have told him personally and directly. What did Paul told us later on? He said, if an angel, or anyone that come to you and bring you not this gospel that I give it to you, let him be accursed. If anybody come to you, angel told me this, the Lord told me this, this is the truth. And if the Lord tell you something which you know is the truth, and you have somebody else, because he's older than you, more experienced than you, you think, and you take it for granted, that you have to obey that prophecy, or that word of the Lord, so say. You know, here shows the responsibility of this man of God. He was given a commission, he had a responsibility. You all have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. How we live our life, we are responsible to how we live it. To what we believe. But if you are shown the revelation of God, you are shown the truth of God, but here somebody came around and he tells you something else, you better be careful. Because there is other spirit working. They can bring a passage of the Lord, they can say this, they can say that. But you know, the Bible tells us that this old prophet lied. It wasn't the truth. The angel never told him that. Throughout the years I heard those that are so close to the prophet. I was with the prophet. He told me this. He told me this. He told me this. And then he come out to the revelation. That wasn't even the truth. We walk not by sight. We walk by faith. Huh? So you better take heed to what you hear. You know, it's just like this. Okay. Take for example now. In a family. Let's say they're a family of four. Assuming that me, Zoel, and Zoe before she's married, let's say example, my wife, there are four of us. If the Lord should somehow reveal something to Zoel, and he know that was the truth. Now, if I were to say something contrary to what he was told by the Lord, and if you look at me because I'm the father, and because also I'm a minister, and take heed to what I said rather than to a direct revelation, a vision or a dream from the Lord. And you know what? he's responsible for his not taking heed to the word of God. It's sad because the life is such that we are influenced by one another for good or for bad. So we need to take heed. Whether we give ear to our wife, give ear to our husband, give ear to our son, to our father, to our daughter, we need to know whether the voice is the voice of God or not. Or else, otherwise, we're still down, no, we're still in bondage. We're not liberated to walk in the spirit of light. You understand? Jeremiah chapter 10. We need always to remember to be watchful, prayerful, check out the word, check out what sort of spirit it is, check out the circumstances. You know, I guess this man of God failed because you see, when he was gone out from Judah to the city of Bethel, he was told not to eat in that place, not to drink until he go back. And he's not even supposed to come back down the same way that he went up. But I don't know how many days journey, you know, he had his own water, he has his own food, whatever is left with him. And so of course the king invited him. He invited him to whatever, because there was this temptation. He said, no, I won't. He said that. So he was careful and prayerful to watch the word that was said. And the spirit of Jeroboam. And he was caught in the circumstances that perhaps he longed to have some good food. And after that, when he went back on the way, by another route, here was this old prophet that came to him and told him, the angel of the Lord told me to come, eat. You know, see, well, he was a man of God. He was a prophet. But the only one thing, you know, believe not every spirit. Let me say this. I've said this many times to many Maronites. Because Barabbam had a great ministry. And you people take it. I told them. You people simply take it that everyone he spoke, they are God. His word. They are touched, said the Lord. Absolute. You know what I told them? I said, if Barabbam were to say that God is five, you people will believe it. Then you know what they say? No, of course he will not say that. Of course he won't say that. Because you know what the truth is now. But there are many things that he said that weren't even tied in with scripture, and you take it as truth. Are you going to look at the word or just look at the man? Because he was a man of God, he was a prophet, he was a prophet. That's you know why, you know what? Why did God allow Brother Branham to make all this discrepancy in speech? Contrary about something we have Daniel, 3.5 years here, 7 years there. Seals open here, seals not open there. Why did God allow him to preach? Speak like that. What has Brother Raymond Jackson said? In Simple City? He's deceived. Deceived. To see whether you grab the word of this man alone, or would you look at the word that God has spoken already before the foundation of the world. The man of God had received the commission. Go up there, prophesy, don't cheat, don't drink there. And here comes another one, more senior than he was, said something else. He completely forgot to look at the word that God had given him. He forgot to try the spirit, to realize that maybe God was just testing him. You know, just like the devil came to Jesus when he was on a fast of 40 days. If thou be the Son of God, change the stone to bread. He died with the Son of God, jump up from the pinnacle. And before your feet touches the ground, he wants an angel to lift you up. You know what? Those words are true, isn't it? Those words were the word of God, they were true. But you know what? They were all misplaced. You know, Christ set his mind on doing the task. The commission God had given him. He's not going to get somebody else. Or maybe if God were to test Jesus Christ, for example, should he do that? Send Archangel Michael, Gabriel, come to Christ and say, no, your ministry is finished. You don't have to do it anymore. You don't have to fulfill this commission. You don't have to go to the cross and die. God is going to do some other plan. You think Christ will fall for it? When it has been spoken, it has been spoken. When it was written, it's written and you cannot change it. And Christ knew it. Because in the volume of book, it is written of me. How could you not be changing it? You can't. So the man of God had a commission. Not to drink, not to eat, and all this. And here came someone else. You know, he was not even prayerful and watching as to the word that was uttered. He was not watched prayerful as to test the spirit. But when he was in the circumstances, in the environment, in the situation, well, he wanted to have something to eat anyway. And maybe have a fellowship with this old prophet. You see? So yeah, that's good that fellowship. He could fellowship with the old prophet, but he should not be eating it. What was serving or drinking in that place. You know, it's just that we can fellowship with anybody, anyone. But you know, it's one thing to drink of something which is not true. You understand that? Or to eat of the word that is being given out that is not true. Oh my. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walk to direct his paths. O Lord, correct me. But with judgment, not in thy anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. You know, sometimes you wonder why the Lord did that to this man of God. But it was, I believe, for the admonition. And the old prophet was lamenting for him. So, oh, why? Why wasn't he just listen to the word that was given him? And the old prophet said, go out to this one. Say, even if I have to die, bury me with him. And the man of God's prophecy came true in Israel about the destruction of the altar. And there are many men of God in the 20th century, during the time of Brother Branham, men that were really men of God, but you know what? They failed in many ways. And Brother Branham will lament them. But he wasn't against them. They failed in life to take heed to the commandment of God, to take heed to what? To watch and pray as to the spirit and the environment that they were caught in. Oh yes, the way of man is not in himself. Sometimes we have many things, sometimes we do foolish things. You know, it's our attitude. Many times we just have to be careful. Be careful about our attitude. Sometimes our attitude, the way we go about with our attitude, changing ever so often. And now, when we grow with Christ, remember this, we are supposed to grow in maturity, more in understanding, you know. But if we should fall back, we've got to pick ourselves up. You know what? There's one person here in this fellowship I want to thank God for. And that's my brother Jimmy. I told you this for years. I have been with him. He has been with me in this ministry. For the fact that when a man falls, he's able to pick himself up and continue the journey. When we run the race, if you fall on the way, and you start sitting down there, start to cry and all these things, instead of getting up and run. Even no matter how much your leg hurts you, you hopped to finish that race. And instead of sitting down there and crying and crying and crying. You know, we don't know how many of us are going to fall. But when we fall, let us get up. Because God has given us the spirit of liberty. That there is a light that we should follow, not be in bondage. Again to our self, ego, our feeling, and all about ourselves. Oh my. No, it's not about you. It's about your relationship with the Lord. Huh? So let us watch our attitude. If we develop into a hostile attitude or an antagonistic attitude, rebellious, sarcastic. Now, every one of us have different characters. But as Bob Patrick said, we need to watch the word we say. Some of us may be sarcastic. But if we joke in the sense of fun, that's okay. But don't let sarcasm become a place where you're trying to kill somebody. You want to speak the truth? Speak the truth. Even John the Baptist, he wasn't sarcastic, he was telling the truth. The act is led to the root. And every tree that don't bring much for fruit will be cut down. Generation of vipers, Jesus called them. That was a sarcasm. That was a fact that they were snakes. That they were serpents. They were cunning, they were sly. So let us not have that attitude where we, you know, because one of these days you will suffocate our own spiritual life. And we will be shooting our own foot. You ever see a slinger? You always watch cowboy movie? I love cowboy movie when I was young. Read a lot of cowboy comic, and see those cowboy put that. The gun belt slung on one side, some of them fancy, you know, hang out this way. Huh? Of course, some of them very fancy, you know, put like the trench coat, you know. And, wow, you think you ever try to pull it? You look at these people, sharpshooters. You watch the Guinness Book of Record, there was this man in America, he was really good. He could empty all his 6 bullets in one gun and all accurate. He just all do this. You split second. You just, wow, how do you do that? And you were trying to do that the first time when I was in the state. I put on the gun. I tried to lift it up. You know? It is not that easy. You have to, you know, put your first up. You practice, a lot of practice. And you think you pull up and you can shoot like this. Those people are experienced because they shoot from the waist. They practice a whole lot. And those people who do not know, but before they can pull out the gun, they bang, they shoot their own toes. And that's what people are doing. You know, that's why, if our attitude is not like, I'm a sharpshooter, you know. Yes, actually it's not. They pull out the gun, bang, he was a sharpshooter on our own foot. So, let us remember this. Our attitude is going to cause us a lot of problems. Because that spirit that is working this world, it's not interested in trapping the people of the world. It's going to trap you and me. You understand that too? The world belongs to the devil. He's not worried about the sinners out there. He's worried about you. His purpose is to destroy. He's an enemy of God. He's going to destroy the work of God. He already done destroy the world. And brought sin to it. But there was a redemption. And we were all redeemed. I know, we all make new. It was a new creation. The devil wasn't satisfied. He's going to come after you. He's going to come after me. And that's why we all have problems. Because there is always this struggle. He's around to stir it up. But we don't give place to him. Is that alright? So if we do is because we know we are being deceived by a spirit that's moving. We are still in darkness, we are still in bondage, our visions are tunnel visions. Or blur visions. All you can see is black and white patches. So we are not truly liberated at all. Let us be free completely. All the shackles, whether it's on the left hand, right hand, our ankle, or all our waist or whatever. We want to let it go. In olden day, my father told me how those kung fu people, those Shaolin monks, how they could really jump high. How that they can walk on the snow without leaving a footprint practically? He told me what all that, the art that they were performing in those times, how they did it. They shackled their own leg, the calf, you know, and the waist with lead strips. They put one caddy, we call it caddy in those days, huh? One caddy, how many pounds? I can't remember now, 16 ounces or something like that. They put all these strips of weight around their waist and around their calf, cut it up. It might be carrying, you know, 1 or 2 kilos in each leg, around the waist, maybe 1 kilo, and then they will run up and down the trench, a long trench, 3 feet deep or 2 feet deep, so they jump, they run and jump and run, and then jump up and then jump down again, up again. Keep on doing that, then keep on adding weight to their waist, every few days, and keep on adding lead to their leg, until by the time when they, maybe months later down the road, they could be carrying 20, 30, 40 kilos all along the way. All this lead strip. And even the army, China army in those days also taught them to do that. Because those days they don't have guns. And so when the time comes for war, remove all that weight. Man, you know how light they feel? They run like lightning. They jump like monkeys. And that is true. That's how they do it. Because already they carry all the weight, if they can jump up and down, all this, you're training, let go that weight. And that's why we have been burdened up with that weight. Let that go. And you know what? We are free. We don't let any bondage come to our life. This shackle here, this light weight over there, all that weight's a dead weight. You understand that? So let us mind the things of God. Let our attitude be spiritually acute to walk in the light that God wants us to walk in. Let us go to the book of Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I'll close with this one here. 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth. Why moth and rust corrupt, and why thieves break through and steal? But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is what we all ought to do. We talk about laying up treasures. This is a common verse, but let me just put in the way that the Oriental expression is supposed to be. Because if you were to look at it, lay not yourself up treasures upon earth where moth and rust do corrupt. What is moth? How does a moth corrupt? You know what a moth is? And said rust do corrupt. Rust do corrupt. Rust corrupt, yes, but if it is diamond, how do you corrupt diamond? So the expression here is, again, Oriental. It is Asiated. What Jesus is saying is that lay not up for thyself treasure. The word treasure means your thinking. What are you thinking? The other one is the earth represents materialistic thing. You all know that. What is earthly? The moth represents the fear. Rust is the worry. Corrupt means to breed. So it is to say that let not your thought be centered in materialistic things. Where your fear and where your worries will breed defeat and frustration. And where doubts will break through and steal your thought. This is all about our thinking. A treasure is, you know, we all sit, it's not, of course, thought, when we think about treasure, it's something that you're thinking in the first place. Let's look at the next verse. But lay not yourself up treasures
in heaven. But lay up yourself treasure. They say, let your thought be centered in the things that is heavenly, that is spiritual. Alright? Lay up yourself treasure in the spirit. That means thinking spiritual thing. Why? No worries, no fears will breed frustration or breed defeat. Alright? And where doubt will not break in to steal, because spiritual things cannot be lost. For where your thoughts are, where your treasure is, where your thoughts are, there will your heart be also. Remember Proverbs 23 verse 7? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you see, it's our thought. But the thought is where? It's what plays our life. If we are thinking about our problem, our materialistic thing, about the thing that we are facing every day, then we keep on thinking about these issues, there will always be defeat. If you cannot forgive a brother or forgive a sister, you always think about it, it will always be a defeat. But if we think spiritual thing, if our thought is spiritual, which we put up the treasures, spiritual thing in our thought, we think about, as Paul said, that anything of virtue, think on these things. Right? If that is anything that have virtue, think on these things. So these are the things, then your doubt and there will be no frustration. All these things will not be lost. But if we think on this earthly thing, we still be in bondage. And when we are in bondage, all these things will be lost, even our life. For where our thoughts are, there our hearts be also. What is our thoughts? On things earthly? Or on things spiritual? What treasure do we have in our mind? If we are liberated, then let us be free. Free from all the things that are encompassing around us, that are coming upon us, sitting upon us. Fellowship one in another. Recognize that the brother and sister that you have in this fellowship is worth. Huh? Because Christ found them worthy. The other thing that if you ever esteem yourself better than the others, then you fail. We always look at a brother and sister's need. Always esteem them better than us. In simplicity and life experience. Isn't it so? Look at about a brother or sister's need, spirituality, the pace they are going on, encourage one another, somehow maybe spiritual not as fast as you grow, still, you should look at them as better than you. Because there's something that they have, perhaps you don't have at all. And that's a fact in life. May the Lord bless every one of us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love towards us, O Lord. We see in the Bible, Father, how that Jesus brought us an example. When he told about the parables of a man who had his supper ready, and he went out to invite all those that will come. But there are those that give the excuses, Lord. Oh my. Those excuses, Lord, we know they are valid. Some have bought pieces of land, and they have to go dedicate that land. Some have bought oxen, and they go out there to dedicate them to. And there's a man that said he got married and he couldn't come to the supper. Because he's got to fulfill his role according to the religious ground. How sad it is, Father, when we see people are so religiously taken up with all the traditions of life, the rituals, Lord. In keeping the Word of God traditionally, religiously, and take it not to the very invitation of a supper that was made ready. And we know, Father, there's going to be this supper, the grand marriage supper that's awaiting us. And even here right now, Father, we have this feast table spread out where your words are laid out. Are we going to come feast upon thy word, Lord? Or are we just coming religiously to impress one another? Father, we are not here, Lord, to give an impression to a brother or sister that we are spiritual or we are better off. We are this and we are that. No, Lord, we are here to fellowship and worship our Lord. We are here to fellowship with the brothers and sisters. We are here to hear thy word and to judge ourselves according to the light of thy word. Father, if we are liberated, you have set the captive free, and we are free indeed. Help us therefore not to walk in darkness, Lord. For many times we do, perhaps to folly, O Lord, like the man of God. Not taking heed to the word that was spoken, they have already been written, and was deceived by his own elect of walking in the light. There may be many voices out there in this world, Father. Many voices. And we need to try every spirit behind this voice. We need to try every spirit, Lord, whether they be of God. But all these voices are not only all of God. And I pray, Father, you help us all. Give us the spirit of sincerity, Lord. Examine our own self, Father. A brother or a sister may fall. If we cannot forgive them, then you cannot forgive us. And if we should fall, and we should blame others, and we cannot forgive ourselves, or because of some things that we've done real bad and we condemn ourselves, then we fail to, Lord. Because you do not condemn, you do not condemn us. And when we do condemn our own self, Father, it shows that you have not forgiven us. Help us, O Lord Jesus, to come to that revelation of walking in the liberty of the Spirit of Christ that sets us free. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen.